Now, this is my plan, that we are considering over these 4 nights the fruit of the Spirit. So tonight, and I don't mind confessing it to you at the outset, tonight will be a little more doctrinal than some of the other meetings will be. It will be a little trickier tonight, just to stay focused, I suspect, on this passage as we are moving through the verses. I intend essentially tonight to set the fruit of the Spirit in its context. So we are going to be considering some of the later verses in Galatians chapter 5, and indeed you will see how this fruit just fits and sits beautifully in the context in which it is found. So although we shall make reference to the fruit tonight, essentially we shall not get there until tomorrow night. And then Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, we are going to break the fruit into 3 triads. We are going to consider them 3 by 3. We're going to look at how they are portrayed and demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful study that is. And then to apply those truths and those aspects of the fruit to our own individual lives. So tonight we are going to look at Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit in its context. So Galatians 5 and just verse 1 to begin with, please. Paul says this: "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And God will bless the reading, I am sure, of his word. So let's just seek, please, to set the fruit of the Spirit in its context. As you well know, this epistle of Paul to the Galatians is what you might call the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. It's a great thing, isn't it, to be free. That's what verse 1 says. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." So that's the theme of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Now, it would divide very nicely into 3 sections. So that chapters 1 and 2 are personal. And they have to do essentially with the apostle of liberty. There in chapters 1 and 2, the apostle Paul is defending himself. And he is defending his apostolic authority. Then when you come to chapters 3 and 4, you move from the personal to the doctrinal. And so he teaches with regard to liberty. And you will find these great subjects, law and faith, law and promises, law and grace. And they come in Galatians 3 and Galatians 4, that doctrinal section in relation to teaching. But we are here in chapter 5. And so in Galatians 5 and Galatians 6, you have moved from the personal to the doctrinal to the practical. And in these two chapters, he is going to teach the believers about the life of liberty. That's the normal Christian life. That is the life that we lead. It is a life of liberty. Now look again at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Remember that Paul is writing to a region, Galatia. And there were a number of churches in that region, one of which was Iconium. And the scriptures tell us that when Paul went to preach in Iconium, a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So we can be sure of this, that in the church here, or in the churches to which Paul was writing to in Galatia, there were a number of Jews and Greeks that had been saved by the grace of God. So he writes to them and he says this, "You were once in bondage." Those Gentiles were in bondage to sin. They were in bondage to the world. They were in bondage to pagan religion. Paul writes about that. And of course those Jews had been in bondage not only to sin and indeed to the world or the elements of the world, but they had been in bondage to the law. And yet Paul says this, Christ has made you free. Now whether Jew or Gentile, why would you seek to put yourself under a yoke of bondage once again? You say, sounds ridiculous. But there were Judaizers. There were Judaistic teachers. And they had come amongst the Galatians, and this is what they were preaching. That salvation, and not just salvation, but also sanctification, living a holy life, that was available through Christ and the keeping of the law. That salvation and sanctification was available through Christ and circumcision. And these Galatians were bewitched by it. And they were taken in by it. And even those who were Gentiles who were never under the law, but still they were in bondage to pagan religion and so on, they were seeking to put themselves back into bondage in obedience to this false teaching, that they might, as they thought, find salvation and sanctification. Well, listen. The law commands, but it does not enable. The law says, earn your freedom and become free. But we're unable to meet the demands of the law. It's working on failed material sinners. Earn your freedom and become free. No. Says Paul, it's not law, it's grace. Now think of this. Grace provides what the law could never provide, salvation. And more than that, and here's the wonder of these verses and the fruit of the Spirit, more than that, Grace not only provides what the law could not, salvation, but grace empowers sanctified, holy living. And how does grace do that? Through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now, you will be aware, I am sure, of that very well-known and short poem, which is often attributed to John Bunyan. It goes like this. Run, John, run, the law commands. I have to fall into Cornish English here, sorry, otherwise it doesn't rhyme. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly, and it gives us wings. It's a great thing, is it not, to be saved by the grace of God, and that we have the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, so that the law of God, the very moral characteristics of God's law, are fulfilled not by us. We're not under the law. But fulfilled in us is the teaching. Absolutely a wonderful thing. Now that really is the theme of these verses. So I just want you to see how the verses divide up that we're attacking tonight. We're not attacking them, we're explaining them. So first of all, there are two contrasts. In verses 16 to 18, you will find two contrasts. There is a contrast between the spirit and the flesh in 16 and 17, and a contrast between the spirit and the law in verse 18. Then when you come to verses 19 to 23, not two contrasts, but two catalogues. So we have in verses 19, 20 and 21, that catalogue of vices, the works of the flesh. But in 22 and 23, a catalogue of virtues, the fruit of the Spirit. And then on the basis of all that, you have in verses 24 and 25, two conclusions. Verse 24 is a conclusion about the past, and verse 25 is a conclusion about the present. And that is where we're heading tonight. So first of all, verses 16 to 18, please, two contrasts. Verse 16, may I remind you, says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot, or the Revised Version says, so that you may not do the things that you would. Christian liberty. You see, Paul was this apostle of liberty, and he was preaching this liberty. But this is what Paul says. Liberty must never be used as an excuse for immorality. Liberty must never be used as an excuse to indulge the flesh. That's what the Judaizers taught. I say they were quite convincing, weren't they? They would come amongst these Galatians and they would say, so Paul says that the law is finished, does he? Paul says that we're no longer under the law. Well, what's going to restrain sin? What's going to hold sin back if there is no law? If you're under liberty, then it tends to sin, surely, says Paul, not at all. In fact, the Spirit of God who is within us, think of this. Under the new covenant, he has written the very laws of God upon, not tables of stone that are in the hand, but the Spirit has written the very laws of God upon fleshy tables of the heart. That is, that God's commandments are written upon our affections. And so we seek to be about them, even though we have liberty, because we love the Word of God. And we love God Himself. And we are given that strength to be obedient through the indwelling power of the Spirit. Now we're coming to that, but just see Paul's argument. He says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now this word flesh appears in our New Testament time and time and time again, but it does not always mean the same thing. Sometimes the flesh speaks of the physical body, but that is not the thought here. Paul is saying, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's speaking about an evil, a selfish principle, a selfish nature which we inherited from Adam, which is within every one of us, that is characterized by sin. And it's hostile to God. So there is that within us that is hostile to God. You see, when we were saved, the flesh wasn't removed, and neither was the flesh improved. But rather, the Spirit of God came to dwell within us. And therefore, a conflict began. The flesh began to lust against the Spirit. And the Spirit began to work against the flesh. And so says Paul in these verses, the flesh is contrary to, the flesh is opposed to, and tries to suppress the Spirit. But likewise, the Spirit within us is opposed to and seeks to suppress the flesh. So there is that ongoing conflict within us. This is basic stuff, isn't it? But how often is it taught? One of those critical, and I say early truths, that young believers need to get to grips with. The instant we're saved, there's a mighty conflict going on. Mighty. With the flesh versus the Spirit. And it may not always be that the Spirit has the ascendancy. In fact, in Corinth, the flesh had the ascendancy amongst many. So that Paul says, you're carnal. I'm writing to those of you who are fleshly. The flesh has taken the ascendancy in your life. Now listen, such is the conflict. Think of this. End of verse 17. Such is the conflict that is going on within us. A believer may not end up doing what they originally intended to do. Such is that conflict. And I would draw this in to Romans chapter 7. And you remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He says, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. What a conflict that's going on. And you say, Lord, help is required. Help us. How is it that we deal with this conflict? Says Paul, the solution is simple. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Well, it sounds simple, doesn't it? Walk in the Spirit. Notice this. And you will not feel, doesn't say that. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Until we reach glory, we will always feel the tug of the self-life, wanting to go back into the things of the old life, wanting to drag us back into sin. We'll always feel that tug till we reach glory. and we're saved from the presence of sin. But yet, says Paul, here's the truth of the matter. If you are walking in the Spirit, you will not succumb to the lust of the flesh. You will feel it, but you will not fulfill it. You will not succumb to the lust of the flesh. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What Paul is saying in the context of the Galatians is this. Do not dare live in dependence upon yourself and your own strength. Do not dare. Do not dare to seek to live by keeping laws and commandments and rules and regulations, but rather live in dependence upon the Spirit of God. This is a command, by the way. Therefore, the believer needs to make a conscious choice to live a life that is guided by the Spirit, to live a life that is controlled by the Spirit, to live a life that is helped by the Spirit. You say, how can we live lives like that? Feed what is spiritual in your life and don't feed what is fleshly. What does that mean? Let us ever seek to be feeding things that are spiritual, such as reading the Word of God, such as spending time in communion with God, such as sharing fellowship with God's people. You say, Dan, sometimes I'm just too tired. Now, if I was there, it would be no good. Let me tell you, I would rather you were here and asleep than not here. Being under the sound of the Word of God, whether you hear any of it or not, being and sharing fellowship with God's people is feeding that which is spiritual. And we are seeking to live lives that are spirit-led. And let me add, we cannot possibly ask the Spirit of God to daily, and I trust we do, ask the Spirit of God to lead us daily in His ways. Ask God Himself to lead us daily by the Spirit's direction. We cannot possibly ask that in all sincerity if we are grieving Him, if we are causing Him sorrow, if we are causing Him pain, if there is unconfessed sin in the life, grieving the Spirit. And so, says Paul, make a conscious decision day by day to live a life which is directed and led and guided by the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit. John Ritchie puts it like this: a life nourished within and ordered without by the Spirit, under His guidance, in His strength, will not yield to fleshly desires. And just look at the beauty of this. If that's the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh, verse 18, you have a contrast between the Spirit and the law. And Paul says, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. This is not a since you're led by the Spirit. It is Galatian believers actively choose to follow the influence of the Spirit of God. And if you are so doing, if this has become, for want of a better word, natural for you to follow the leading of the Spirit, if this has become a habit, then listen, you're not under the law. What does that mean? The power and the presence of the Spirit of God within us removes the need for the law. Hallelujah. What a wonderful way in which Paul seeks to explain the fact that they are no longer under the law. Now, Warren Wiersbe would say this: we no longer need the external force of the law to keep us in God's will. Why not? Because we have the internal leading of the Spirit of God. The Spirit writes God's law on our hearts so that we desire to obey Him in love. We no longer need the law. We have the Spirit of God. Two contrasts in verses 16 to 18. Now, move into a little closer to where the subject is, but you will see the importance of this. So from verses 19 to 23, not so much two contrasts, although there is contrast, but rather two catalogues, a catalogue of vices, a catalogue of virtues. Look at 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're clear, they are plain for all to see, which are these. And then the contrast, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now you see the truth. If we yield to the flesh in our lives, then it leads to the 17 works of the flesh. If we yield to the Spirit in our everyday lives, it leads to the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. And that's the truth of the matter. If we are seeking every day to feed that which is spiritual, then the Spirit of God will provide and produce that fruit in our lives. The consequence of not doing that is not worth considering. Now, would you please just see the difference between works and fruit? Works and fruit. Paul is trying to teach them. It's not about works. When we think about works, we're thinking about effort. We are thinking about toil. We are thinking about labour. Work results in weariness. Work results in weakness. Work results in frustration. But fruit is different. Fruit is produced when we yield to a power or a life which is within. And when we yield to that power and yield to that life, then outwardly there is expressed something that is visible. The inner life and the inner power works outwardly in this wonderful fruit. So that works are what a person does, their conduct. But fruit is rather what a person is, their character. And that's what the Spirit produces. Now, we need to just, and I'm going to sketch over them as quickly as I can, 17 works of the flesh. But we must just consider them. You say, why? Paul is giving them these lists, these catalogues, in order that the Galatians might test themselves. Are they dominated by the flesh? Or are they dominated by the Spirit? Says Paul, here is a clearly defined standard. And as we look at these things, we can judge our own lives. Is there more of the works of the flesh in us, or the fruit of the Spirit? Now look at the works. I would divide them into three. The first four are sensual. The next two are personal. Well, you might want to say spiritual, but we'll come to that. Spiritual in the sense of related to God and related to spiritism. The final 11, social. Now think of these first four. Sensual. There are sexual sins of adultery and fornication. There is uncleanness. And in its context, where Paul uses the word, it has to do with defiled words, defiled thoughts, and defiled actions in relation to sexual sins. And then lasciviousness. an unrestrained sexual indulgence. And the idea in the word is that it shocks the public decency. Well, at least it used to. It used to. Unrestrained sexual indulgence that used to shock people, but today everything's okay. Sad, isn't it, as we see these things around us? They are the inevitable works that stem from the flesh. Look at the next two. Personal, or if you want, spiritual, because they relate to God. Idolatry. That is, replacing God in the affections. The worship of myself instead of God. The worship of materialism. The worship of the job rather than God. Should I say this? The worship of holidays instead of God. It's getting a little closer to home now, isn't it? Witchcraft. That word is the word from which we get our English word pharmacy. So it has the idea of the abuse of drugs. Our society is full of it. And this abuse of drugs was often used in the magic arts, in spiritism and so on. A work of the flesh. Now look at the next 11, they're social. Hatred. That is being hostile or making enemies. Variance. Quarrelling. Emulations. Jealousy. Wrath, an outburst of temper. You've seen it. Red hot, white hot. An outburst of temper. Strife, that is the promotion of myself. The promotion of my ambition. That's strife. Now, this is very sad, isn't it? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we see some of these things in our lives. Now, sad to say, we may see some of these things amongst our assemblies. The promotion of self. The promotion of ambition. It's a work of the flesh. Seditions. That is, going out of your way to cause division. Seeking division amongst God's people. We trust it might never be the case. Heresies. Forming cliques or forming sects or forming groups. Envying. Oh, this is a little close to home. Envy means to begrudge somebody else's success. Can I put it like this? To begrudge somebody else's ability or gift. That is envying. Drunkenness, the excessive drinking of alcohol and revelings which extends out of drunkenness. It means to disturb the public peace. Those who have been engaging in drunkenness, you will often find them at all hours of the night out in the street disturbing the peace. That's the idea with revelings. And Paul, if we haven't had enough, this is what he says, and such like. Paul says, I haven't finished. This list is not exhaustive. I could give you even more, but things like this. And I take it that those 17 were rather characteristic of the Galatian culture. I've missed out murder, haven't I? But those 17, characteristic of the Galatian culture. Now listen, here's the big hit. They which do such things. So now I'm at the end of verse 21. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's clarify something that's very important. That word do has the idea of practice. They that practice such things, those who are habitually committing such sins, those who are characterized by such sins, they shall not inherit. So there's the idea here of a future reward. They shall not inherit the future manifestation of the kingdom of God. I'll put it simply. They are not born again. You say, Dan, sometimes I fall into those sins. Yes, you do. And so do I. Because we have the flesh within us. And it is ever seeking after those works. And it is contrary to the Spirit, and there's that great conflict. But John says, if any man sin, we're not sinless. But we do as believers sin less. So these things do not characterize us. They do not. But we may fall into them. And if any man sin, we have an advocate who is towards the Father. And he's alongside us. And he brings to our attention those sins which we have committed. Those sins which have grieved the Spirit and indeed grieved the Son. He brings them to our attention that we might seek to confess those sins and be forgiven. Communion restored. Now, let's move away from that. And let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to go through this in all its detail because that's coming in the next 3 nights. But yielding to the Spirit produces not the works of the flesh, but the fruit. Now, Donald Norby says this. This fruit is not just external religious activities put on like a Sunday suit. No, no. This fruit is character qualities. Character qualities that flow from the life of the Spirit within. Now, this is often said, and I do believe it's important. The works of the flesh, of course, are in the plural. Works. But you find that here, the word fruit is in the singular. So although there is 9 aspects to this fruit, because it is in the singular, that suggests unity and it suggests harmony. I'm going to suggest to you, and I'm going to try and speak like this, that there is one fruit, but it has 9 different aspects. You say, Dan, that doesn't really make sense. Well, the next time you're in Tesco's, or probably not Tesco's, Waitrose, I would think, the next time you are in Waitrose, buy yourself a pomegranate. Pomegranate is one fruit. But if you were to cut that pomegranate in half, you would find inside it several different segments or sections that indeed are full of seeds. If you want a scriptural example, of course the pomegranate is scriptural, but if you want a scriptural example, think about the incense oil. The incense oil that had a number of individual qualities, such as stacte and onycha and galbanum and so on. But when blended together, what a fragrance. Now that, I believe, is the thought in the fruit. And I do believe that the Spirit of God is seeking to develop in us every aspect of the fruit. Mr. Spurgeon would say this, "Brethren, the Spirit of God is not barren. If he be in you, and he's in every believer, he must and he will inevitably produce his own legitimate fruit." You say, for whom is this fruit? And my mind today just went to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And in the Song of Solomon chapter 4, the bride is pictured as a garden enclosed. And within that garden, the fragrance, the fruit, the colour, the life. And Song of Solomon 4 verse 16 says this: let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. It's all for him, isn't it? The fruit is for him. Now, what about this fruit of the Spirit? Well, you might think that I have quoted enough tonight, but I'm just going to quote this to you. It expands upon these words. I'm not going to go through them in detail. We're doing that in the nights to come. But it just expands upon the fruit. Listen to this. The fruit of the Spirit is an affectionate, lovable disposition, a radiant spirit and a cheerful temper, a tranquil mind and a quiet manner, a forbearing patience in provoking circumstances and with trying people, a sympathetic insight and tactful helpfulness, generous judgment. You sounding inferior now? Are you feeling inferior yet or not? A generous judgment and a big soul charity, loyalty and reliableness under all circumstances, humility that forgets self in the joy of others, in all things, self-mastered and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And it describes beautifully the person, the character and the work of the Lord Jesus. So says Paul in verse 23, against such there is no law. There is no restraint of these things. There is no condemnation of these things. But we are to cultivate them in our lives. And may I just say this, that every one of these aspects of the fruit are commanded of us elsewhere in the New Testament. So you see that there is a balance between submission to the Spirit and the production of this fruit through my hard labour. Because they're commanded of us. We are commanded to love. And we are commanded to rejoice. And so on. So a responsibility upon us to work at these things, as well as the power of the Spirit of God within us to produce them. Now with this I close. Just look at verses 24 and 25. Two conclusions on the basis of this teaching. Now you might say, well Dan, this verse sounds very strange in the context. But look at verse 24. A conclusion about the past. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And then a conclusion about the present. If we live, verse 25, in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now what does he mean in verse 24 when he says this? They that are Christ's, true believers, they have done something. This is not something which is to be performed. This is something which has been done. They have crucified the flesh. The Greek says it is a once and for all past event. You say, I don't understand it. You said to me earlier that the flesh is within us. The flesh is constantly tugging at us. And yet Paul says, if you're a true believer, you have once and for all crucified the flesh. But it still gives us trouble. So what does he mean? Please note. Crucifixion is not the same as death. Paul is not saying true believers have killed off the flesh. He's saying they have crucified the flesh. You see, crucifixion was the passing of a judicial sentence. In your Bible, in the New Testament, I mean in the epistles, you will find five crosses. In Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, the old man has been crucified. In Galatians chapter 6, the world has been crucified. In Galatians 5, where we are reading here, it is the flesh that has been crucified. That's four crosses. But in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says this: he was crucified. That's the cross of Christ. You say, Dan, why are you telling me this? For this reason. Crucifixion is the passing of a judicial sentence. That sentence was passed on the Son of God. And there at Calvary, rather there at Gabbatha, the people, the Jews, the crowd said, away with him. We will not have him. They said, crucify him. And the sentence was passed to crucify him upon the cross. And of course, later on, he entered into death. Now I say that to illustrate what this verse means. Those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh once and for all. So, at the moment we were saved, a once for all event that took place at some point in the past, at the moment we were saved, we passed judgment upon the flesh. So what does that mean? I suggest to you that if you didn't do this, you cannot be saved. You say, what do you mean? When we got saved, we recognized that there was nothing in ourselves and in our filthy, vile, wicked flesh that could save us, didn't we? And we knelt before the Son of God. And we exercised faith, and faith alone, in Christ. And at the same time we were passing this judgment: I cannot save myself. I am a poor, lost, and vile sinner. Lord, save me. That was the case, wasn't it? And you see why Paul is saying this to the Galatians. He says to them, doesn't he, in chapter 3, are you so foolish? You began in the Spirit, and now you're seeking to make yourself perfect by the flesh. This is ridiculous. There came a point in your experience when you realized you could not work your way to glory. And you exercise faith and faith alone in Christ. So when we were saved, and we did realize this, we passed judgment on the old way of life in Adam. And through faith, we were given new life in Christ. Now see what he says in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit. So what he's saying is this: if you genuinely belong to Christ, you're alive. Hallelujah. You are living. You have new spiritual life. That in Christ and that through the Spirit. And didn't Paul say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Here is spiritual life. And so the conclusion for the present is just this: let us walk in the Spirit. So he's come full circle. From verse 16 to verse 25. Let us walk in the Spirit. Now some of you will know that that word for walk is actually different in verse 16 as it is to verse 25. So in verse 16 it's actually order your whole manner of life from beginning to end. Here in verse 25 it is order your individual daily steps in absolute dependence upon the Spirit of God. That's the way we live. That is the normal Christian life. And I trust that morning by morning we awake. We spend time in the presence of God, reading His Word and praying to Him. But I trust that as a daily experience, we are finding through that communion and through that reading of the Word of God a daily and a momentary leading of the Spirit. That's the way that Christians should live. So, I'm sure that we desire to live a Christ-like life. I am sure that we desire to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. So then, says Paul, we must depend upon the Spirit's power to live that life, and it must be lived through faith. Now, tomorrow we are going to pick up love and joy and peace. We'll define them, we'll see them in the life of the Lord Jesus, and then we will apply them to our own individual lives and trust that God will bless His word to us. Let's pray.